Well, we're going to continue in our study of the materials of the tabernacle. And one thing that we're learning in the building of the tabernacle is that God gives his children opportunity to work with their hands. You know, hands are an amazing part of the body, are they not? You know, I put this Band-Aid on. I've got a little, one of those dry cuts you get in the winter. And I put this Band-Aid on, and it's hard to turn a page. You take that Band-Aid off, it's easier to turn a page. Now, God thought about that when he created you. He gave that thumb the ability to turn a page and to feel sensitively things that you can't feel when you put something like a Band-Aid on. And, you know, you ask the evolutionists, well, how did that evolve? How did that come about? Well, it just desired. The body just desired to have that. Well, how did that desire get passed on? Through the genes. I mean, you know, you go through all these things, but the hands are such an amazing thing to, you don't even think about doing this, do you? They just go ahead and do this. You don't think about picking up a Bible, and they just do that. You know, it's an amazing thing how the fingers get along with each other and work together. Don't fuss and fight, but they're just an amazing thing. And in the teaching about the tabernacle and God's dealings with the people, he gives them opportunity to work with their own hands. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized the importance of this when he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet. Ooh, that's interesting in itself. We could go into that for several days, but and that ye study to be quiet. You know, it sounds like it takes study to be quiet. Yep. I better study to be quiet. And to do your own business. Whew, how we mind others' businesses. You know, it seems like we don't have enough time to mind our own business, and yet we mind others' business. And then he says this, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. God gave you hands to work with. They're not just to be some dangling participle at the sides of your body, but they're to be working hands that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye have lack of nothing. In other words, these hands are made for you to bring prosperity to your life, to have the things that you need in life, to gather the food that you need in life. God knows that you have needs, and he says, well, I'll give you the tools to meet those needs. So he gives you hands. Now, God's plan for his creation is that it be a working creation. It is never a stagnant creation, for life itself teaches that life and work are twin pillars in the structure of creation. Everything that has life is also working. Did you know that? Everything that has life is working. Trees and plants and animals are in a constant motion that work brings. There's no such thing as maturity without work bringing maturity. You know, that's what brings maturity, is work. You want your children to mature. You know, I think about the age we live in and the play time that children have these days. It's all play and no work. How do you expect children to mature to be adults? You know, do you want your children to be children all their lives? Oh, they're so darling. I don't want them to grow up. Well, you're a fool if you don't want them to grow up. God designed them to grow up. God designed them to be children for a period of time, but they're to mature as everything matures. There is no such thing as life without growth. Nothing comes into the world finished. You notice that? Everything is made to do its part. You know, how did that oak out here in the grass start? Started as a little acorn. And that little acorn had in it instructions to work. Well, he was just sitting there relaxing, taking it easy in the grass, and all of a sudden he got instructions from himself, put down that root. Well, that's hard to break that shell. I got to work and put down that root. But trees start as acorns, which by work grow into great oaks. Now, in work itself, God desires that we learn about Him. So the first major assignment for His people was to build Him a dwelling place and to build it using their God-provided hands. You know, we don't build much with our toes. We build them with our hands. Our toes have a different purpose, but our hands are given to us for the work. And in this instruction, there is much to be learned about God's character simply in the materials called for in the construction of the tabernacle. Now, as we have said before, God could have provided on earth a dwelling place for Himself, and it would have been majestic and glorious. But He chooses for all of His creation that it be laboring together with Him to bring about maturity. You know, we were talking about the children baking in the easy bake. Well, mothers, get your children to bake. Well, it's too much trouble and they make such a mess. Well, what are you here for? Are you here to have a perfect kitchen? Or are you here to raise those children up? You know, the proverb says that if you don't have an ox, the stable is clean. You say, oh, look at my stable. It's so clean. What's it good for? You know, what's the stable good for? You're so proud of your stable, but what does it do for you? Got to have an ox in there. Oh, oxes are kind of messy. And children mess up the house when they're doing things. They don't know how to do things. Well, they don't know how to do things because they haven't been taught to work with their hands. But God could have built the most glorious and majestic tabernacle. But He chooses for all of His creation that it be laboring together with Him to bring about maturity. He took His hands off. I give you the raw materials. God does His part, but He provides them to His children for their perfection, their completion. You know, folks, we've got to raise our children to be adults. You know, every day there ought to be maturity, maturity, maturity. We don't want our children to be children all their lives. And we have 25, 35-year-old children running around in the country today. All they want to do is play, pleasure-driven, never taught to work with their hands. You drive down the neighborhood, you ever see any children out raking leaves, cleaning up around the yard? What happened? What happened in our age? Oh, it's too hard. I'd rather do it myself. But the pattern of Scripture, you know, that's what we operate by, don't we? We say we do. Oh, God, I'll obey Your word. And yet we live like we don't obey His word. But our God, Our Father will not hand over things to his children on a silver platter. Remember that old saying? Well, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Boy, I'd never seen that before. That's strange. But what that indicates is that child never had to do anything. But our God will not hand over to his children on a silver platter, ready prepared, ready to eat, for he intends in the very preparation of the tabernacle to teach his children about himself. Now there's a pattern, fathers. There's a pattern, mothers. How do you teach your children about yourself? You get them to work. Well, when you get them to work, you've got to participate. You've got to show them how. You've got to encourage them. You've got to give them a swat on the rear end once in a while, because they're not. And they learn about you. You see, just like God intended for his children to learn about him. So we have in this a lesson on child rearing. God gives us the gifts of hands, for in the making of things, much is learned, character is formed, self-confidence is enhanced, imagination and creativity is rewarded and encouraged, and value is realized. You know, I think one of the big problems of today is children don't have any sense of value to themselves. We've talked about this before. You've got to put value in your children so that they sense a value and a contribution to the family and a purpose in the family and a purpose in this world. Now, in Exodus 31, we are given the desire of God in that his people enter into the task at the raw material level, for he calls Bezalel and Aholiab, who are filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Workmanship belongs to the hands. They are called to devise cunning works. You know, we sometimes watch this HGTV. It's amazing what you watch these days. It's disgusting. Yeah, it's decent. They don't have any cussing or anything, and. But these people are going to go and buy a house. And they take you through three houses, you know. And then they say, well, which house will they buy? They kind of build up the mystery, you know. But you see these houses. There's no cunning devices. There's no imagination. You see there. There's an absence of workmanship in so much today. We are leaving our hands behind. But you see, the principle of God here is that his economy is one of co-laborship, with himself providing the raw materials and his people providing working hands to perfect those materials into finished products. Now, as I said last week, and I believe that it's worth repeating, it is easy to see in our world that even in this detail, Satan is against God's principle of co-laborship. So this world system is such that we live in an age of ready-mix. Ready prepared everything, things already made, so that craftsmanship is becoming a thing of the past, whether it be in the kitchen, the shop, or the field. Things are not being built by individuals anymore as machines push individuals out, and hands are becoming simply parts installers instead of raw material perfectors. You know, we were talking the other day about this, and I was saying to the fellows, I wonder if in 20 years there won't be any clerks at the fast food restaurants, robots. That's not far-fetched, is it? That's not far-fetched. Why couldn't all that be done by machines? That's where we're headed. I'm not sure if a barber could be replaced. That's a toughie. I mean, you'd have to plug in all kinds of variables, wouldn't you? You got some strange heads that you look at, I bet you. You know?
Every day.
Someone comes in the barber shop and you say, oh, how am I going to do this one? This is going to be a toughie.
Lumpy.
Lumpy, stringy. And then some people come in for a haircut that they don't deserve. I mean, how can you charge them for a couple of hairs? You know, they come in, as what it is it's wishful thinking on their part. But jobs are disappearing, for men's hands are becoming useless hands. The world system moves us into becoming walking brand names instead of individuals as God intends for us to be. Now, I remember this was demonstrated by a lady, and I won't mention her name, but she lovingly makes her own greeting cards. And she told me of one reception she received from one recipient of her card who asked her if she couldn't afford Hallmark. Now, isn't that terrible? You know, we were going through our Christmas decorations yesterday, and we've got lots of, you know, when you're our age, you got a lot of Christmas decorations. The young people, you have a couple of strings of this and a couple of lights and a couple of balls and so on. But we go through our Christmas decorations, and my wife has equal opportunity for decorations on the tree. They all get to be on the tree every year. So our tree is packed. She does a wonderful job. But going through those decorations each year, we see our children's handmade ornaments, which are some glue that tie our family together. It's part of the family name. And I remember some of those decorations were made in Mrs. Donahoe's class 35 years ago. She had an art room down there, and I think it's that first corner room on the right, on the other side of that hall. But she had an art room, and in it she had a kiln. You have to say kiln. But the children made these ceramic ornaments. Well, we put them up every year. We put them up for 35 years. They're valued to us. But you know what happened to that time when handmade things were valued? Now we're told that prepaid credit cards are the thing to give. I'm not downing them, but that's what we hear. Give the prepaid credit cards, and the fact that giving something homemade indicates cheapness. But you know, God does not think this way, for he has indeed given hands for handwork. And the study of the building of the tabernacle brings this out. God gave hands to be exercised in craftsmanship and not subjugated to be only simply installers. Our hands are to be holy hands. They are to be hands that are dedicated to God's work. They are hands to be useful hands. They are hands to clean, hands to comfort, hands to build up, and hands to take down. Holy hands. Think about your hand as a holy hand. Holy means separate, separated unto God's work, dedicated to his work. Now, God called his children after the Exodus to first use their hands to bring raw materials to Moses and to return those God-given materials in order that God's dwelling place be built. They were to bring the gold. They were to bring the silver and the brass and the blue, purple, scarlet, and white linen, all the goat's hair that they could find, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, chittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. Now, we said last week that the gold would picture the heavenly, that which is eternal. The silver was a symbol of redemption. Redemption of the soul being ransomed or purchased. The brass will bring to mind God's strength and judgment in respect to the judgment God placed on Christ for our sins. Everything had a meaning. You know, it's interesting that you can take this same thing in your home. Just like the decorations on the tree have a meaning to us because they recall our children's little hands working in the art room under the direction of an adult, training those hands to be useful. So that's what that picture is. And you can go out, walk around our house and you can see this, and that picture is this. We have places for my family and her family and pictures of our ancestors, and we see that personalized. That's what God did here. He personalized the tabernacle where everything has a meaning and everything teaches. The linens, blue for the near heavens, reminding us of Christ coming from above. The purple, telling us of the royalty of Christ and the coming kingdom on earth. And then we'll have peace on earth, goodwill to men. The scarlet, colored linen of the blood of Christ, that makes our participation in the kingdom possible. I'm looking forward to my participation in the kingdom. And then we talked about the goat's hair, which was to cover the structure of the tabernacle, telling us of God's plan for a scapegoat. You know, I need a scapegoat. I'm in trouble. I need a scapegoat, which is a symbol of our escape from the judgment of God, in that God provides a scapegoat in Christ upon whom all blame that would have come our way is now turned upon Christ, who bore the sins of the world. And because of that bearing of sin, I and all who believe can appear before God blameless, clothed in the righteousness of another who gave himself for all who believe. Now, there are many references in the New Testament that speak of Christ as our scapegoat, but two of them are in Galatians 1:4 and 1 Peter 2:24. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. The who is Christ. You don't hear that word much anymore in December. Oh, you hear all the substitutes. But that marvelous name of Christ. Why did he give himself for our sins? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Deliver us. Are you delivered today? And then in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, now that who is Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Again, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, so many times you read these verses, and they don't mean that much to you because they're so familiar to you. What's that old saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I don't know if it breeds contempt, but it breeds a lackadaisical attitude of what Christ has done for us. What would we be without Christ? What would be our future without Christ? A future of doubt, a future of doom. You know, there are people that are going into their graves. They seem happy, but they're doomed. They don't realize that they're doomed. But when you realize you're doomed, you look for a Savior. You look for someone that can help you. You reach out to anyone that can help you. If you're drowning in the lake or the ocean, you reach out with the words, help. And you reach out for anyone that can help you. And Christ is the one, the only one that can help, for he gave himself for our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Why? Because we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So, the scapegoat. I'm glad. I couldn't do it. I don't have anything in me to save myself, and I need another. And Jesus Christ is the only other there is. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we celebrate Christmas. Help us, Father, to banish those things from our lives that substitute for Christ. Lord, it's so easy to make of this season other than what it's meant for, to take upon the world's trappings in our homes, in our language, in our ways, in how we speak to each other. But Christmas is Christ coming into this world that he might bear the sins of many. Help us, Lord, to have a heart of Christmas, and that heart, in that heart, dwelleth Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.